Let's pray. Father, we just love you. We praise you. You are amazing and you are awesome. And I just thank you so much for today. I thank you for, again, as I said earlier, the freedom. And I just pray right now, Father, that as your Holy Spirit has already been here and as you are dwelling here and as you are already speaking to our hearts, that you continue to do that and you use your word, Father, to penetrate even deeper. That when we walk out of here, we hear what you have to say for us and we listen. We don't walk out of here and not do what you want us to do. I praise you, Father, and I just ask that you remove me and use me. Put the words in my mouth. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. All right. So, Brother Doug and I, when Brother Doug asked me to speak a while back, he always tells me, you have the freedom to speak about whatever you want to speak about, unless he's like in a series or something. Sometimes I'll pick that up. But when he asked me to preach, just right before that, somebody had asked me to give my testimony. And so I was talking to Brother Doug about it. And Brother Doug said, you know, Rob, because him and I had kind of a little bit of disagreement, because I said, yeah, somebody had asked me to give my testimony. He goes, that is great. You should do that. And I was like, you know, I just did that like a year or two ago. And he goes, no, Rob, you didn't. I said, yeah, I did. And I'm blessed in the fact that I do have a testimony that God has given me. And I get to share it literally all around the world, which is amazing and awesome. So I get to share it often. And sometimes I forget about these people, my family, my friends right here. And my youth group has heard it so many times, because when we go on mission trip, sometimes somebody will ask me to speak, so they've heard it. But I told Brother Doug, I said, it's just been a year or two since he goes, no, Rob, it's been over 5 years. There are so many more people here that's never heard what happened to you and never knew what happened to you in the past and so forth and so on. And actually, I think it was Brother Joel, because I still wasn't sure Brother Doug was. I mean, Brother Doug's good with memories and dates, but I was like, 5 years, 6 years, no way. When I walked in, Brother Joel was standing back there, and I asked Brother Joel, I said, Brother Joel, how long you been here? And he was like, oh, a little over 5 years, or right at 5 years. And I was like, well, I got a weird question for you. Have you ever heard my testimony? He goes, no, Rob. And I was like, okay, I guess I haven't shared it in a long time. So Brother Doug, of course, is correct, and I was incorrect. So today, I'm not going to apologize, and you're going to understand why I'm not going to apologize if you've heard my testimony several times or if you just heard it once. I'm getting ready to read a few scripture, because I think every one of us have a testimony. If you are a born-again believer, if you are a child of God, you have a testimony. And if you're not sharing it, shame on you. Okay? So if you're not telling other people about what God has done in your life, whether it's a good story or a bad story or something happened to you, or whether you can stand up and say, hey, I was a dirty, rotten sinner and Christ forgave me of my sins and now I get to go to heaven. That is the best testimony ever. So don't ever think you don't have a testimony to share. Now we're going to dive into the Word of God and see what the Word says about testimonies, all right? 1 Timothy 1:8 says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor me, his prisoner. This is, of course, Paul speaking. He says, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. He says, don't be ashamed of God here on earth. Share your testimony. Share what God has done for you to other people. Luke, we're going to jump all around here. Sorry, but Luke 8:39 says Jesus just finished healing a man, and it says, hey, return home and declare how much God has done for you. And he went away and proclaimed throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. If you're saved, God's done something big for you. If you went through an accident or went through a trial or went through a trauma, which we all have, I guarantee you there's no one in here that hadn't been through something in their life. And you came out, God was there with you. He promises that. And he tells this man, go declare. And he ran around and declared to his family and friends in his city. John 3:11 says, truly I say to you, we speak of what we know and we bear witness of what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. So the Bible is telling us, the Word, Lord's trying to tell us, tell people about what you know. Tell people about what you've seen, something in your life. Tell others what God has done for you. Over and over again, you kind of seeing a theme here. Acts 4:20, I love this. Acts 4:20, I'm gonna get in trouble because this is being taped, but I don't care. Acts 4:20, it says, for we cannot But I got a preacher friend of mine, and he says, I like big buts because the Bible is full of big buts. And that's a big but. We cannot but speak of, yeah, I know, I'm in trouble. We cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. You can only really tell first person of what you've seen and what you've heard. Again, if God's done something in your life and you're not telling about it, shame on you. Get off your big, oh no, never mind. I'm sorry. I was not going to go there. We cannot but speak. I wasn't going to say that. All right. This is one of my favorites. Revelation 12:11. And I love this, and you're going to understand why I love it, I think. Revelation 12:11. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, for they loved not their own lives unto death. They conquered who? Satan. Do you know what Satan's doing right now? Satan, his main job is to accuse you. Satan's main job is, Christ has forgiven us. He went to the cross. The blood is shed. We're forgiven. But Satan's standing before God going, wait a minute. Rob, you're going to forgive Rob? Do you know what Rob has done? Let me tell you what Rob has done. Let me tell you. He is the accuser. And that's what he does. He stands before the throne. But wait a minute. It says that we have conquered. We have conquered him through the blood of the Lamb, by asking Christ to forgive us, by asking him to come into our heart, by him going to the cross and dying and becoming the one Lamb that forgave all of our sins, and by the word of their testimony. And by the word of their testimony. They're standing up proclaiming. So when Satan is saying, do you know what Rob has done? He is a dirty, rotten sinner. He does not deserve your attention. He does not deserve heaven. He does not deserve what you're giving him. And he is absolutely right. But by the blood of the Lamb, and I will stand up and I will testify anytime somebody asks me to. Somebody says, hey, tell me about Jesus. I've got a story. As a matter of fact, I've got a lot of testimony stories. And so do you. So do you. Are you telling them? The last verse I'm going to look at here real quick is Philippians 1:12, and it's kind of my life verse. Paul has been thrown over a cliff, and he's been stoned. They tried to kill him, and he's had a lot of things happen in his life. And he is laying, when he writes this, he's laying in the bottom of a dungeon. He's not sitting in a pew in a nice heated room. He's laying in the bottom of a dungeon, and he says, what I have went through in my life, I have went through to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. Everything that's happened to me in my life, good and or bad, everything that's happened to me has put me where I am right now. You know, a lot of us have had a lot of bad things happen to us. If those bad things wouldn't happen to you, you might not be sitting where you're sitting. We want to look at the bad things that's happened to us and go, I wish that would have never happened. You know, I'm getting ready to tell you something that happened to me. And a lot of you already know, because a lot of you have seen it, but a lot of you don't know what's happened to me. I don't run around going, I wish it wouldn't have happened. Matter of fact, people have asked me before, after I've got to share my testimony, they've asked me, so do you wish that wouldn't have happened? And I say, no. Some of you heard my story of my life when I was a kid, and it's not a great life. And I was into bad things when I became a teenager. You know something? I wish I wouldn't have done some of that stuff. But everything that's happened to me in my life has happened and put me right here, right now, and drawn me closer to God. And I think if you stop and think about it, instead of looking on your past going, oh me, you can go, thank you, God, because I'm here. You've made it through. Maybe you're going through something right now. Maybe you haven't made it through. Maybe you're going through something. I promise you, Jesus is right there with you. He's right there with you. So that's kind of my verse, because I think everything that happened to me has happened to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it happened so that I could stand up in front of groups, stand up in front of people, and tell them how amazing and awesome God is. Now I'm going to tell you about what happened to me a long time ago, okay? So this has become the testimony that this actually is really kind of cool, because this testimony gets me in places that normally I wouldn't get to go speak. Gets me in seminars and church camps and different places to where they they hear this and they call me and they say, come tell your testimony. And I get to go do that. And then I might get to spend the next 3 or 4 days or tell them about what the Bible says about Christ. So whatever your story is, start telling it. People will listen because God will use it. So I've been here for actually in February, it's going to be 17 years. I've been the student pastor here for 17 years. And prior to that, I was actually a youth pastor at a different church. Brother Doug was actually there for like 2 years of the church I was while I was there as youth pastor. And I was there for about 15 years, but I was bivocational. I was bivocational, which means I was a youth pastor, but I was also, I worked a secular job, okay? And this is what I tell everybody. If you work a secular job and you also have a ministry in the church, you better treat your ministry like you're full-time. Because that's what's really going to count. Yeah, your full-time job is going to put food on your table. That's right. But if you're doing something for God and you're getting to share the gospel of Jesus Christ for God to people in a ministry area, that's going to last for eternity. So, bivocation or not, treat this like you're full-time here, wherever you're at. So I worked at Georgia Pacific. And actually, this is crazy. I said that my anniversary is coming up for 17 years here. So December 15th is going to be my anniversary for the story that I'm telling you right here and right now. So just in a couple of weeks. It happened about 25, 26 years ago. And it's still, sometimes it feels so fresh. It feels like it happened yesterday. And if anybody's been through a traumatic situation, you wake up from dreams and you know what I'm talking about. And sometimes it feels like it happened yesterday. And that's the way it is. That's the way it is with any traumatic thing. So December 15th will be an anniversary for me for this story that I'm getting ready to tell you. So I worked at Georgia Pacific. And Georgia Pacific, we made sheetrock paper. What's sheetrock paper? If you look to your right, your left, you see these walls, that's sheetrock. Most everybody knows what sheetrock is. That's the white paper on the outside. On the inside of it is brown paper. And in between is that chalky stuff. We call it's gypsum rock is what it is, okay? Well, at Georgia Pacific and Pryor, we made the white paper and the brown paper. Show this picture here real quick. We made this roll of paper. This was about a 6,000-7,000 pound roll of paper. And on this side, it's white. And on the back side of it, it's brown. So they would put that on this side. And when we shipped it to somebody else, shipped it to another plant, they would put this paper on this side and paper on the back side. And then in the middle, the other plant would put gypsum rock in between it. And then they would ship it out and you buy it at Lowe's and Home Depot as sheetrock and you put it on your walls. You paint it and blah, 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 blah. We made the sheetrock paper. We made the sheetrock paper, okay? And that actually is a roll. That's where I worked right there. That's a picture of where I worked. I'm going to tell you too much about this machine, and you'll understand here in a little bit why I'm telling you too much about this machine. My job was awesome. I had a great job, and they paid me a lot of money for it, but it was a really easy job. So I was the winder assistant, and I worked on this side, the side you see here of that roll, and there was a winder operator that worked on the other side of the roll, and about 10 foot away, you can't see it, but he has like a big giant control panel over there that starts, stops, and does all the fancy stuff to this machine. All right. So behind it is about a football field of 400 degree dryers, these drums that are massive. And like I said, about a football field length. And the paper would go through that and it would bond all the paper together and it would come down. And right behind this is a winder. And it would come into the winder, and the winder would roll it up right there. And then when we got it about that big right there, we would push it down into this rewinder. And once we got on this rewinder, we would take a core. All right, everybody knows what toilet paper is, right? I hope so. Doesn't smell in here. Okay, so everybody knows what the core in the middle of the toilet paper, right? That little core, right? Well, that little core is in the middle of that right there. All right, and the cool thing about it is but that core is, instead of that little core in toilet paper, that core is huge. It's big and it's round and it's a lot thicker and it's the same purpose. Those are actually two rolls. Okay, that's actually 12 to 14,000 pounds, that whole thing, because there's a split in the middle and each side is 6 to 7,000 pounds. So that's actually two rolls. There's a split in the middle, so we lay two cores down there in this giant saddle that's really grooved. and we lay two cores down there, and we thread the paper through it, and the winder operator walks over, and he hits the button, and that thing starts up at about 2,100 RPMs, which how fast is that? How fast does that go? About as fast as jumping into a Mustang or a Challenger or a Camaro, flooring it, and the back wheels are just, woo, that's how fast that goes. It starts up really, really fast, okay? And so he would start that up, and it would start rolling up, and it would take about 15, 20 minutes or so, and boom, it would get to that size right there, and this is where I came in. This is my job. Rough job, right? This is my job. He would get about right there, and he would hit the stop button, and you see the little, okay, that big yellow thing's called a levelator. That levelator is going to make a lot of difference here in a minute. It's actually like a giant backhoe bucket. Okay, it tilts up and down, and what it does is that when we're finished with a roll, we push that roll out there. A big ram hits that roll, pushes both them rolls out there. They go to the end of that levelator. It lays down on the floor. It rolls out. I put a band around it. We ship it off to make sheetrock paper. But that's the levelator is big and heavy, and it's like a giant backhoe bucket. But you see that paper that's sticking out there? It actually is only sticking out there about maybe 6 inches or so. What he would do is he would hit a thread button. It would slowly go all the way around, and it would lay the paper out there about 2 foot out there on that levelator. And then I would walk in on this side. See that little triangle wing that's sticking there? That wasn't there. That's that wing was put in after what I'm getting ready to tell you. That wing wasn't there. So I would walk in, and you see where that ram is? See that little core? You know, I was telling you about the core. You see the little core ram right there? I would walk in, I would grab that core ram, and I would pull that thing down, and it would take me about 5 seconds. Pull it all the way down the bottom, and then I would walk out, and I had already twisted up some paper tape and laid it on that little triangle piece of that levelator. I would have it laying there waiting, ready for me to just grab that rolled up paper tape about that long. I'd grab it with these three fingers, and I would grab it, and I would lay it on that paper that's sticking out about 2 foot, and then I would walk away. And that's what my partner did, same thing. He would hit the button, stop button. He would walk over, pull his ram down, grab his paper, lay it there, walk back over, hit the thread button. It would thread up, and that paper just, the tape just kept it from going everywhere when he pushed it out. Push it out, levelator on the floor, we're done. We're waiting on the next one. Pretty easy job. Loved my job. It was a great job. Except for December 15th, 1999, I was working graveyards. I loved graveyards. I worked a lot of graveyards. Working graveyards, he hit the stop button. And when he hit the stop button, he would look at me indicating it's time to go in. He hit the stop button, looked at me, gave me the nod, and I started walking in. And I lost him for 5-10 seconds, okay? So I start walking in, but what I didn't realize is when he hit the stop button at the control panel, he took about 3 steps, and at 2 o'clock in the morning, he was tired that night, and he just forgot what he was doing. So he took about 2 or 3 steps, turned back around, and walked back to the control panel. I didn't know he did that. So when I walked out after pulling my core ram down, just like always, I reached over and I grabbed that tape, little piece of tape, put on these three fingers, grabbed that tape, and reached over and slapped that 2 foot, that little piece of paper that's sticking out about 2 foot, at the exact same second that he hit the run button, not the thread button, but the run button on that machine. Again, he forgot what he was doing. So instead of walking over and trying to hit the thread button, which he should have done, he hits the run button, which starts it up at about 2,200 RPMs. At the exact same second, that thing kicked on. And at the exact same second that I laid my fingers on that, that machine jerked me so fast and so hard, my hand took off underneath that 6,000, 7,000 pound roll. It caught my fingers, caught my hand. When I started being dragged underneath that 6,000, 7,000 pound roll, it was so fast and so hard, and my belly started sliding across that levelator. It was so fast and so hard, my knees hit the edge of that levelator, and they hyperextended, which means they bent backwards. So basically, my toes came up to the bottom of the levelator, my belly's on the top of the levelator, and that machine's trying to suck me in. Well, it created a tug of war, because as that machine's trying to suck me in, the first thing I thought, this is crazy, the first thing I thought was, man, if this thing takes me, I'm going to look like Bugs Bunny, Daffy Duck, I'm going to come out like a pancake on the other side. And that's really the first thing I thought, which is stupid. I watch way too many cartoons. But so boom, I'm a tug of war creates. And all of a sudden, when the tug of war creates, because my knees were hyperextended underneath that thing and my hands going through there, it started ripping all the tendons and muscles in my back and just started ripping them apart and started stretching them. Finally, it got to a point to where I was either going to break or something was going to happen. My knees popped back around the other way and I started sliding underneath this roll. When I started sliding underneath this roll, as it's still spinning, another guy jumps up on the levelator and he grabs me by this arm and I'm screaming to the guy because I'm laying there with my head looking at him, and now I'm to the point to where the roll is spinning against my face. It's knocked my hard hat off. It's knocked my glasses off. Now it's burning the side of my face, trying to suck me down. And I'm screaming, shut it off, shut it off. My hand, shut it off. The guy jumps up on the levelator and he grabs me by my left hand and he starts pulling me and I'm yelling, shut it off, shut it off. And the guy at the control panel reaches over and shuts it off. And he looks over at me. And the paramedic says that I lost 70 to 80% of my blood in this accident. And I know that's gross and that's bad, but so now you got to think about what he's seen, because I don't blame him for anything. When he looked over at me, there was blood everywhere. My blood exploded all over the roll, all over the levelator, all over everything. So when he looked over, he seen a buddy that he'd worked with for about 10 years laying in a pool of blood, and he went into shock. And when he went into shock, he reached over and started the machine back up. He just reached over and hit the start button and it started it back up. When it started, the first time I was in there about this far, when it started it back up, it started sucking me in even further. And he's in shock and he's just hitting buttons and it's pulling me in and we're screaming, shut it off, shut it off, shut it off. And he hits the stop button again and then starts it back up again. The third time he started it up, I looked at the guy that had my arm and I started just screaming at him, pull my arm off, he's going to kill me. I just started screaming, pull my arm off, he's going to kill me. I was doing everything I could, because every time he started up, it's pulling me in further and further and further. And finally, I got into about right here. And I'm underneath this 6,000-7,000-pound roll, and he hits the stop button. And when he hit the stop button, he's still in shock, and he hits that button that raises that levelator. That levelator does this. When that levelator started raising up, it caught me underneath my underarm, and it started ripping my shoulder off of me. Now, at that moment right there, when it started ripping my shoulder off of me, this is how long this took. This wasn't just boom, 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 boom. So when it first started happening, when I first went in, when a guy jumps up and grabs me by my arm, Gary jumps up and he grabs me by my arm, a guy by the name of Wes, he comes running around to see what he can do and help, and he sees that Danny stopped the machine. Gary's got me by the arm. Wes takes off running. That was the first time he stopped the machine, I believe. But that he takes off running to a laboratory, a lab area, and that's where the phone is. He runs in there and he grabs the phone and he calls 911 and he tells them where we're at, what's happening, the fact that we're going to need Lifelight, we're going to need an ambulance, and I'm pinned underneath a 7,000-pound rope. So he has a full conversation with 911. Well, when he gets finished talking to 911, telling them where we're at, and I don't know what the conversation looked like, but I'm sure it wasn't really fast. When he gets done telling him, he come running back out, and that's when he seen the levelator ripping my arm off. And he ran over, and then he seen the guy at the control panel just hitting buttons. So he runs over, and he grabs him, and he throws him out of the way. And he stops the levelator and lays the levelator back down, and then he reaches up and hits the emergency stop so it can't be started again. Then I hear somebody yell, we need a forklift, we need a forklift, because this machine doesn't have a reverse on it. So there's no way he can reverse it and get me out. So another guy runs around and jumps on a forklift. And now the forklift is behind me. Well, everybody knows what a forklift is, you know? It's a tractor with two. So if just so you understand, that levelator is 3 foot in the air. That means the top of that, that's about six foot, 7 foot. So the top of that roll is about 10 foot in the air. So the forklift gets in there as much as he can what's that called, Jim? What fork? It's a forklift. Yeah, one fork. So it gets in there with one fork. Duh. I'm sorry. I'm still laying under there in blood. So couldn't remember what it's called. So the fork gets in there, and I hear the forklift behind me, and they say they tried to raise that roll, but that roll is so tightly wound that it's like concrete. And so the fork just kind of skips on it. So the guy in the forklift backs up and tries to ram it so he can raise it. And when he rammed it, a 7,000-pound roll bounced on my arm. I start screaming, but probably not what you're thinking. I started screaming, do it again, do it again, do it again, because I seen a way out. The guy in the forklift, I can hear him saying, no. And I'm screaming, do it again. And the guy that's got my arm screaming, do it again, do it again. So he backed that fork up, that forklift up, and he rammed it. And when he backed it up, I pulled out just a little bit, and 7,000 pounds bounced on my arm. He backed it up again, and I pulled out a little bit more, and 7,000 pounds bounced on my arm. Backed it up one more time. Boom. And then the third or fourth time, I fully pulled my arm out. And when I pulled my arm out, I slid off of that levelator. When I slid off the levelator, there was a guy that was my height. I put my arm around him because we're going to have to go to the lab area for the paramedics to get me. I put my arm around him. True story. Put my arm around him, and I'm hanging off of him as we're getting ready to walk to the lab. My hand, the back of my hand, is dragging the floor. They said it stretched my arm out 2 to 3 foot longer than it is now, and I don't care whether you believe me or not. But the cool thing is if they would have just called me for the Fantastic Four movie, I could have been the stretch dude, you know? That would have been, but no, they had to get a professional actor, not me. I could have done that. I could have. Yeah. So I'm dragging, and true story. So I'm dragging my hand, and the first thing I look down at my hand, from here all the way down is as thin as a magazine. My hand and arm is stretched out about 2 to 3 foot longer than it is. And my hand is 8 to 10 inches wide. And I look down and I see my hand, and you can see all the bones and everything. And I see my hand dragging, and I see how big my hand is. And I remember looking up at Wes, and I went, well, doesn't look like I'm ever have to buy a tennis racket again. You guys can laugh. I scooped up 3/4 as I was walking in there. Oh, I got rich. I made money off this deal. That's a true story. That's what I told him. He's like, okay, whatever. We go into the lab area, and first thing they do is they grab a tourniquet and they put it on my arm, and they tighten my arm, and then they lay me down on the ground because I am losing so much blood. They lay me down on the ground, and there's a person down there, and I'm laying my head on their knees, and I remember one of my coworkers, his name is Gary, he come running in there to me, and he goes, Barn, can I pray for you? Y'all hear what I'm saying? One of the first things that happened to me after my accident, somebody come up and all the commotion, all the chaos, can I pray for you? And I remember looking at him going, yeah, that'd be awesome because I really can't do that right now. And so he started praying. He's like, God, please protect Barn. Heal him. Get him back here. I'm not stupid. I know what it looks like. Matter of fact, I kept looking at it, and the person that had me kept turning my face away going, don't look at it. It's a lot of gross stuff, but it's cool. And so he starts praying for me, and then immediately he jumped up and he got on the phone and he started calling people. I didn't know who he was calling, but then he called Marlo at 3 o'clock in the morning. And I remember saying, are you calling Marlo? And he's like, yeah. And I said, don't tell her what happened, because I knew Lifelight was going to take me to Tulsa. Courtney was 8 years old. I did not want Marlo and Courtney to get in a wreck on the way there. And I knew she would jump in a car and probably beat the helicopter, which she did. So he gets on the phone. He's like, Marlo, Barn wanted me to call. I need to call and tell you that Barn's been in an accident. And I see him look at me and look at her. And he goes, she wants to know how bad is it? Because I'm telling him not to call her. Don't tell her. Don't tell her. So he goes, she wants to know how bad is it? And I said, tell her I smashed my finger. Not a lie. All of them. He's like, Marlo, Barney wants me to tell you that he smashed his finger. And then Marlo tells me later that she says something to this. You wouldn't be calling me at 3 a.m. to tell me he smashed his finger. And she asks him, is this something I should call my pastor about? And Gary says, I've already called mine. Now, this is super cool. Not only was one of the first things that happened to me during my accident was somebody come and prayed with me. People started prayer chains. When Courtney was a teenager, years later, she goes to France on a missions trip. Courtney gets back and she tells me, Dad, you're never going to believe what happened. I was like, what happened? We're sitting in this local French person's house having Bible study, and we're talking about our lives. And I was telling about your story. I was telling her about your story and telling the group about your story. And she said, all of a sudden, the French lady looked at me and said, did he live? She goes, yeah, he lived. Oh, sorry, spoiler alert. I'm alive. Sorry. Gosh, I was going to wait till I got to the end. She said, yeah, he lived. And she goes, wow, I remember praying for him that night. You guys hear what I'm saying? Somebody in France got a phone call from a phone call from a phone call. Guys, I truly believe that I am here today, not because I'm somebody special and I bench pressed 7,000 pounds or curled seven. That's not why I'm here. I'm here because somebody stood in the gap. Satan tried taking my life that night. I'm not even going to go into the whole story about it. I got to see the angels that held that roll off my arm. Come and catch me later if you want to hear that story. It's an amazing story. I seen them two nights before, the night before, and then that night. Somebody in France prayed for me, somebody they didn't know. And then that happened in December, and in June, I took a group of kids to church camp, same church camp we go now. And I'm standing there, and we're staying with a new, at that time, we were staying with another church that I hadn't stayed with before, and Brother Roy Dell and Judy right down the road here. So we're standing there, and I don't know him, he don't know me, I don't know her, and they were actually cooking for us. And we were up late one night after the kids have all went to bed, and Roy Dell and Miss Judy and I are standing there, and all of a sudden Roy Dale looks at me and goes, you mind me asking what happened to your arm? And I was like, not at all. So I'm telling him this story, and I get to this part right here saying that when Marlo asked about prayer, he said, I'd already called my pastor. When I get to that part right there, he looks at me. Actually, Miss Judy looks at him and she goes, you remember that night? And he goes, I sure do. I said, what do you mean? He goes, Rob, we got a phone call from somebody that said there was a guy in an industrial accident that's not supposed to live. Would you please pray for him? 3 o'clock in the morning. And then all of a sudden, Miss Judy looked over at him and said, do you remember what we did? So what do you mean? He said, Rob, as a pastor, you get a phone call. Pray for my brother, sister's aunt, uncle's niece, nephew. And you do. You pray for him. You say a quick prayer for him. Especially at 3 o'clock in the morning. And he looked at her and goes, yeah, I remember what we did. And I said, what'd you do? She looked at me and she said, I looked over at Roy and said, we're supposed to get out of bed for this one, aren't we? People I didn't know, who are some of my best friends now, never met them, at 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning, got out of bed and got on their knees next to their bed and prayed for a guy that they didn't know. If you ever wondered, does prayer work? I'm standing right here in front of you. Should you pray? You betcha. So then the paramedics came, they picked me up, and the guys wouldn't even let them carry me out, let the paramedics carry me out, because the paramedics told all the guys that I worked with, he won't be back. I'd lost 70 to 80% of my blood. All my internal organs were shutting down. So they carried me out to the ambulance. The ambulance took me about a mile down the road to where Life Flight met us. They stick me in that helicopter. They lay me in that helicopter. And I remember this about the helicopter. I remember the paramedic asking me, he goes, you're coherent, you're awake, and I don't understand why you're coherent or awake. But I have to ask you a couple questions. One, I have to tell you what I'm doing, and I'm getting ready to give you some morphine. And I was like, you betcha. And then I remember stopping him and saying, hey, Doc, can you do me a favor? And he said, what's that? And I said, well, it's December 15th. I've never been in a helicopter. You think we can fly around Tulsa and see the Christmas lights? True story. He goes, Robert, I don't think we can do that. I said, well, do you think you can get the pilot to kind of tilt this bird a little bit so I can see the cars below us? And he goes, Robert, it's 3 o'clock in the morning. There ain't no cars below us. Well, can he tilt it? And he's like, I don't think he can do that. And then he asked me, he says, Robert, he said, I have to ask you this question because you're joking with me. He said, I'm not sure what's going to happen, but since you're awake, can I pump this blood in you? And he pulls this bag of blood up. And I looked at him and said, Doc, I've lived this long without getting a blood disease. I sure don't want somebody else's blood in me. And then he started off. This has been filtered. This has been this. This has been that. This has been this. This has been that. Plus, if I don't pump it in you, you're going to die. And I was like, you should have started off with that. I said, I don't care if it's chicken or turkey blood. Pump it in. I told him, I said, you should. And then he said something that I'll never forget. As the blood's going in me, he says, Robert, I could get in trouble for this, but I have to ask you a question. I'm going to be very blunt with you. I said, what's that? He said, we're going to be landing in 5 to 10 minutes. You will not be alive. You will be DOA. You're not going to make it. Are you right with God? I remember looking at that paramedic, and I remember saying, Doc, you're not going to get in trouble. I am a born-again Christian. And I can tell you this. I've never did anything right in my life. And I have sinned so much over and over again. I've never done one thing that causes me to deserve to go to heaven. But I have asked Jesus Christ in my life and asked him to forgive me of my sins. And when I close my eyes in this world, I will open them in front of him and he will say, enter in. Not because of me, but because of him. I will never tell you. And it was amazing. So I was, again, spoiler alert, I was alive when they landed. And when we landed, they were wheeling me in there. And of course, all the doctors in their white coats and nurses and everybody, they're standing out there. And I raised up and yelled, Merry Christmas! And the doctor looked at the paramedic and goes, how much morphine have you given him? And the paramedic gives him some kind of number. And I hear the doctor say, do you realize that could have killed him? And the paramedic goes, I didn't expect him to be alive in the first place. I was just trying to make him comfortable. And they get in this argument. And I remember going, guys, I can hear you. And he said, well, we'll talk about this later. Cool thing about the paramedic, I was in the hospital for about a month. And the paramedics came and visited me. This was pretty awesome. They wheel me in, and the first surgery, they're going to cut my arm off. And the doctor tells my family, I don't think he's going to make it through the surgery. He don't have enough blood in him. But we've got to do this no matter what. So they have all my family come in and say goodbye to me. They're going to do the first surgery, and he realizes that I won't make it, definitely, because I don't have enough blood in me. So they decide to pull me out. They cleaned it up a little bit, pull me out, and they decide to let me lay there in ICU for a couple hours to put more blood in me. And they started pumping blood in me, and a couple hours later, they're going to go back in. They're going to cut my arm off. And by this time, this is morning now, there was a ton of our church people there at the hospital. Marlo says the doctor walked in. He said, I understand that this whole waiting room is church people. Marlo said, most of it. Marlo said, the doctor looked at him and said, well, you need to tell your church people if there was ever time to pray, right now's the time because he will not make it through this surgery. He does not, I don't think he's going to have the stamina. I just don't think he's going to make it. And he said, and I'm a Christian and I know prayer works. So if anything pulls him through, it'll be prayer. Marlo says that after the surgery, he come walking back in there. And I don't know how long it was or anything. But after the surgery, come walking back in there, Brother Doug was like our pastor at that time. Like I said, he was standing here on one side of Marlo, and another gentleman was standing on the other side of Marlo, and they walked up to the doctor, and Marlo said the doctor walked up and just kind of shook his head. Marlo said she wilted. Brother Doug grabbed her. The other guy grabbed her. He said, no, I'm so sorry. I didn't mean to alert you. He's alive. I'm shaking my head because I've never seen anything like it. It was a miracle. We were getting ready to cut his arm off, and all of a sudden his arm started stretching, started pulling back together. He said, we've done more x-rays. We can't find any broken bones. We had to turn his knuckles all back up. His muscles and tendons are all smashed together. He'll never use his arm again. My arm was stuck just like this. He'll never use his arm again. And I'm afraid when we release him, he's going to regret the fact that I left his arm, but he's going to live and I left his arm. And I'm going to jump ahead to the end of the story here. I was in the hospital for about a month. You can look right here. I got a couple pictures. I'm just going to show them real fast and then get off of them. This picture here is about, that picture there. That picture is several months after my accident. That picture there is a couple, 2 or 3 months after my accident. That one right there, the third surgery they put me in. You see where they pulled that off my leg? That was the skin graft. And they said that it would take 8 to 10 tries to get that big of an area. If you hadn't never seen my arm. Oh, dude, man, I forgot to show you my arm. Oh, that's cool. Kids love this. Afterwards, come put your hand on it. It's really cool. Yeah. But so see this right here? It's not much longer. I'm joking. So my hand is whiter. So they ripped that off my leg. They ripped that off my leg and put it on my arm. And they said it'd be 8 to 10 surgeries to get that to stick. And I'll tell you what, praise God, one surgery. The first time it stuck. The cool thing is, if my leg itches, all I got to do is this. It's really cool. It's so cool. No, true story, I don't have any feeling right here. If I itch here in the middle, I got to find the nerve where the nerves went to, and I got to find it. And the crazy thing is I remember when I was back at the other church, we was on a missions trip, and we were moving brush, and all of a sudden one of the students looked at me and went, "Dude, Brother Rob." And I was like, "What?" And he goes, "You got a tree sticking out of your arm." And I raised my arm up, and there was a limb about that long sticking out. I was like, "Look, guys, this is cool." Pull that dude out, it healed back. But yeah, so I don't have no feeling there, which is cool, which is super cool. Here's the amazing, how amazing God is. I'm in the hospital for a month. I have to go to hand therapy, arm therapy, and they say I'll never use my arm again. Their goal was to get about 2% back in this hand. That was their goal. Just about a month after I get out of the hospital, I'm squeezing 125 pounds. 3 to 4 months after that, I'm bench pressing 300 pounds. And that's not because of me. That's because of the glory of God and how amazing God is. If you have a testimony, it don't have to be like that. If God has done something in your life and you're not sharing it with other people, I'm going to say it again, shame on you. We read the Word of God just a little bit ago, and we read so many places that God says, it's your responsibility. Tell other people what God has done for you. I get no glory in that. God gets 100% of the glory. God saved me because he knew I had a big mouth, and he knew I would tell people when they asked, sometimes 5 and 6 times over. Allow God to use you. I want everybody to stand up, and I'm going to ask you a question. This is a serious question. You heard me say that the paramedics told me that I had 5 or 10 minutes to live, and then I was going to die. And you heard my response, and I thank God that I could give that response at that time. I praise the Lord. But I'm going to ask you real quick. I want you to just not say anything out loud, but I want you to think to yourself, because the Bible says that it is not promised to any of us tomorrow. Do you understand that? Matter of fact, it's appointed unto every one of us to die eventually. Today, tomorrow, if you're in a bad car wreck, today, tomorrow, if you're in a horrible accident, or if somebody puts a gun to your head, and you get asked this question. All right, you got 5, 10 minutes to live. Are you right with God? Can you honestly stand there and say yes? Because if you can, praise the Lord. If you've never given your life to Jesus, you can't say yes. If you've never given your life to Jesus, you don't have God on your side. If you've given your life to Jesus, but then you've gotten a long way away from him, and if somebody told you right now that you have 5 to 10 minutes to live, you would be scared. Then maybe you need to make something right with God. Maybe you need to rededicate your life. Maybe you need to make a recommitment. Maybe you need to just come up here and say, God, I'm so sorry because I have blown it. And I want to be assured that when I die, I'm going to go to heaven. I'm going to pray and then we're going to sing this song. And if you need to make something right with God, I don't believe in coincidences. You're standing here hearing me say this right now. Hearing this goofy guy that got his arm crushed, he shouldn't be alive. Maybe I'm alive for you. Father God, I love you and I praise you and you are amazing and you are awesome. And I thank you so much for what you did in my life, but I also thank you for what you did in every one of these lives in front of me. We all have our testimony. We all have things that we've went through, and we have, some of them even have, some of us right now are going through things. God, I feel like I'm supposed to tell them that you're with them. You're not going to let them down. But if someone needs to make something right, they would take this opportunity in Jesus' name. Amen. you need to come and pray, please come do that.
Unless you come, will you meet me here again? 'Cause all I want is all you are. Will you meet me here again? I'm not enough unless you come. Will you meet me here again? 'Cause all I want is all you are. Will you meet me here again?
Thank you so much for listening to my story. I'm going to leave you with this one question, and this isn't a trick question. I feel like I'm supposed to, and we're not going to have another altar call. Where will you be in 100 years? It's not a trick question. You're going to be one of two places. Make sure that answer's heaven. If it's not, get with somebody today, because you're going to be somewhere.